Well, I want this to be a day that we give God the glory and look at His Word and find something that He'd have for your heart. So turn to John chapter 11. I spent quite a while thinking about what I should bring. And I thought, well, let's take a look back and see what we can learn from where we have just been, what we've just experienced as you've gone through this last 21, 22 months, waiting for God to lead you in this matter of your next pastor. So I thought, well, I would see what kind of a lesson can we learn from what we've just been through. And this chapter deals with one of the most difficult problems that Christians have to face. Might be an interesting thing if I took a poll, asked you what that might be to you. But the most difficult time, I think, and a question that pastors can never answer is, why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God move? Why doesn't God do something? In the times when God doesn't act in the way or in the time then we think He should. We pray and God doesn't answer right away. Why is that? Sometimes when that occurs, we sort of get frustrated and feel abandoned and doesn't God care? God, where are you? Well, you might have had that experience through this process, but nonetheless, whether you did or not, as a family, you go through those times. Some of you have been through some prolonged time of trial, even since we've been there. Some of you are still in that situation. I want you to feel encouraged because this is the way it is for a lot of the characters of God in the Bible. We don't have time to turn to it, but Psalm 13, Psalm 43, Psalm 44, Psalm 88. God, how long? God, don't you hear me? God, won't you answer my prayer? I'm saying some of the people filled with the Holy Spirit and God's men went through periods where they couldn't understand why God wasn't responding. Part of the problem is because we think that because we are God's saved, we're God's children, we're God's darling, that we'll never have to face times of trouble and distress and that God's going to answer our prayer immediately. When Jesus said, don't be surprised, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome. So we pray and sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer and we wonder why that is. If we don't get an instant answer, sometimes we get discouraged. Let me address this question and tell you that sometimes wait is the answer. Wait. We don't like that. Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Well, I don't often wait in silence. I might have to wait, but I'm pretty well telling everybody about it. I think we need to get this theological truth down in our hearts and minds from that little experience that we went through as a church as you had to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes God seems to delay, and we are prone to say, well, God, where are you? I want to give you three truths to remember when you experience the delay of God. You've heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people, even those that God loves? I want to go to our text in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. Even though you love Jesus, you might go through some period of time. You can't understand, God, why don't you move in this situation? And if you're in that period, in that crisis, you're in a good crowd. Even those whom Jesus loved wondered, where is the Lord? You're either going into a crisis or coming out of a crisis or you're getting ready to go into a crisis. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. So a dilemma occurs sometimes. I just want you to notice that just because they loved Jesus didn't keep them, didn't prevent them from going through this period. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This text alone should answer the question to all those who say that a Christian would never have to suffer things. You would never have to be in sickness. If you just had enough faith, if you just got your life straightened out, you wouldn't be in what you're in. This verse tells us that even those whom Jesus loved were in this time where he did not immediately respond, and there was a purpose for it. So number one, a sickness for a Christian, or a trial for a Christian, or a prolonged period of testing is not due to personal sin. It's not a sign of unbelief. It's not a lack of faith. It may be something entirely out of your purview. You can understand it, but God's still in control. Those whom he loves. So number two on your outline, where's God when you want him, when you need him? For the Christian, often it is not, is God going to answer my prayer, but is he going to answer when I want him to and the way I want him to? You can have complete confidence in God and his sovereignty, but if he doesn't do what you think, then you get some doubts and some questions. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, when the Lord heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. He delayed 2 more days in the place. Where is God when you need him? When he doesn't respond immediately, when God's timing is different than our timing, or his way is different than what we think. You have gone through that. And we get all cranked up over a certain individual that might be the pastor, and then the rug gets jerked out from under your feet. I'm convinced that these sisters who said, Lord, your servant is sick, I'm sure they thought either Jesus would come quickly and take care of it, or he would heal him from the distance. They surely thought that the Lord would respond. But verse 5 begins by telling us that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister. And verse 6 says, with the connecting word so, or because he loved this family, so he did not immediately make his way to Bethany. Now you got to rethink your theology of suffering. You got to rethink what you've heard in the current church culture, that you don't have to go through anything. You just get right with God. So they thought that either he would cure Lazarus or he'd somehow comfort them. And so day one comes, they prayed, and they're standing out there looking down the road, and Jesus is not coming. They go back in, they take care of Lazarus. He's getting obviously weaker, and he's in pain, and they're in agony, and they go back out and look, and day two, they're looking down the road, and there's no Jesus coming. And they go back in, and they look at this situation, and go out and look, and day three, and Jesus and Lazarus dies. What do you think that did to these two ladies who loved Jesus? It seems incredible to us that Jesus didn't immediately, when he heard this, go right over to Bethany. But it says, and so, when he heard that, he stayed where he was. He delayed. I want to say that God's silence and God's delay are evidence of his love. That's what it tells us. He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick and stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. 3 parts of worship. Worshiping him, waiting on him, and then walking in him. You worship God by showing confidence in his character. You need to get deep in your heart and mind this matter that God is sovereign. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. And he is always in control, and he's always, get deep in your heart and mind that God is always consistent with this attribute. And when the sun is shining and you know God is good, he's always good, and your circumstance doesn't change the fact. He is always good if you can understand it. And maybe your time of going through this trial and this time of hurt in your life, the best way you can glorify and worship God is to submit to him and to give testimony that God is good. Yes, I'm hurting, but God is still good. God is always good. So worship and waiting and then walking. Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not. That's a decision. That's a faith that honors God. God doesn't respond to my prayer in the way that I thought he would. Does that mean he's not responding? No, it doesn't mean that at all. So his response to their prayer was, wait. Wow. Now you may be having a desperate situation in your life. You may have a dire situation. You may need money. You think you need money. You may need God to answer prayer about your health. Well, you think you need that anyhow. You may need God's answer to a relationship problem in your family, and it doesn't seem like he's answering. The question is not, does God hear you and does God answer? The question is, does he answer you according to your timetable? God doesn't work according to our schedule, our agenda. God, I need this. I need it yesterday. Well, do you understand you're telling God what to do? How? What audacity do we tell God? We not only tell him our problem, we tell him how to answer it, when to answer it. And if he doesn't do it, you've got a dilemma. There were a lot of Bible characters that had to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time. I'll just talk you through. Remember Abraham. God had told Abraham some things, but it seemed like God denied that promise. And he got to, in Genesis 12, you know, how God gave him the promise, but it was a long time between when he promised and when he actually fulfilled that contract. And Abraham in chapter 15, Abraham, since God was not answering according to Abraham's timetable, he says, all right, God, I'll tell you what, how about Eliezer, my servant? He had the answer. Abraham was a logical man, a rational man, says, I'm not able to do this. How about if we get Eliezer to do this? And God says, no. Abraham, the servant, is not the way they answer. So Abraham had to sit there and wait, and then not a few years went by. Chapter 16, Abraham's wife had a suggestion. It wasn't going to happen according to her rationality and according to her understanding. So she said, I'll tell you what, Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a son by her? That was a culturally acceptable thing. And she thought, this is the way God would answer the prayer. Well, Abraham listened to his wife. Sometimes that good, sometimes that not. But that was a bad thing. And the world's been suffering ever since because of Ishmael and that whole business. So later on, God appeared to Abraham again, and Abraham still wants to give God a suggestion. Verse 18, he says, let Ishmael be the one. No, that wasn't going to be the one. All I'm saying is sometimes we get into our situation and we're praying about it, but we're trying to approach the answer by rationality, by our understanding, by what we think, our logic. It ought to happen this way. But God delays. And you know how the story goes. He delays until they're beyond any human expectation that they can fulfill this. And then when God got the flesh out of the way, God moved in a supernatural way. So sometimes when God delays, he delays for purpose. Sometimes God delays his promise, or so it seems, because he has a greater miracle that he wants to perform that you don't understand. Something wonderful beyond what they could ever imagine. Number two, sometimes God delays his procedure or the way he answers. It'll be completely different than what we thought. Genesis 37 through 40, if you read that story of Joseph, when he got the promise, it was not immediate. And he had a long period to go through where God was preparing him. God had a different procedure, a period of training. And you know that whole story. Genesis 41, verse 48, God begins to answer Joseph's prayer in an entirely different way. I want you to say, what I'm trying to show you is that God's answer, and the reason why he delays is he has a greater miracle than what you even thought. He's going to answer. You just have to have patience. Sometimes God delays for preparation of a servant. Joseph went through that period of preparation before he's ready to be the second in command in Egypt. Peter had to go through a time of preparation in John 13. And I don't have time to get into that. But the Lord said to Peter, after some time, you're going to understand what I'm talking about here. And so sometimes God's delay lays within his inscrutable providence. And that's where I want to get back to. Let's just look at Mark chapter 5 for this one. Just turn to the left a little couple pages. There are several wonderful events in this chapter. It begins with the healing of the maniac of Gadara. And then there was this desperate prayer and pleading of this man, Jairus, for the Lord to come and heal his daughter that was about to die. So chapter 5, verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by a boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered him. He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hand on her, that she may be healed. So Jesus went with him. The great multitude followed him and thronged him. And you got to put a parenthesis right there because something happened. As he's on his way, something happened. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, that's the same, that's how old Jairus' daughter was, by the way. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. And you know the story, how she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Now, let's jump on ahead. Let's go down to verse 24. So he said to her, the woman who had an issue of blood, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he's still speaking, some came from the ruler's synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now you know the story. Jesus is delayed in going to answer this man's prayer for his daughter. And it seems like his sidetrack, his side miracle, caused the daughter to die. Why did God allow the healing of the one at the expense of the not healing, the death of the other? Why the elder got healed and the younger died? Why does God heal one, not the other? It's within God's providence. We're not to question God's providence. You know, in our family's life, we spent 9 years praying for our son. He died. We spent 3 years praying for our daughter. She died. Why does God heal some and not heal the other? It seems like the delay in helping the lady contributed to the death of the daughter. What are you trying to say, preacher? It's because God was going to show a bigger miracle, a greater miracle, and Jairus didn't know that. He said, Lord, you might as well not come. It's too late for you to come. He had waited beyond all reasonable expectation. There was no longer a need for the Lord to come, so is what he thought. But I want you not to miss a point that God had a greater miracle as he then worked further into Jairus' life. I'm just trying to show you that God has a providential purpose that we can't understand or evaluate. Now, no matter how it may appear, God's delays are because of his love. So let's go back to our story in John chapter 11. His loved ones, Mary and Martha, are certainly in confusion. It says in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. God had a bigger purpose in all of that. They were not understanding. He was going to do something that God would get the glory. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, to his fellows that were with him, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us now go to him. God waits sometimes so that our faith may be increased. God was going to do something that these disciples had no way of knowing, that was going to drive deep into their heart confidence in God's sovereignty. And it may be that in your life. Sometimes the deepest work of God in our life occurs when we're walking in the darkness and we're having to trust God for an extended period of time, and we go into confusion. I want you to know, verse 6, it was because he loved them. Instead of rushing to Bethany, he stayed for another period of time. And then we read in verse 17, by the time he did arrive in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead. And so I quickly think of some options that I could have suggested to the Lord if that was my situation. In fact, I did suggest it to the Lord as I was going through my own trial. Lord, you could have prevented this. You could have healed. You had that power over disease. You could heal. But he didn't. That thing that's so traumatizing you, that trial, that thing that causes you despair, do you question God? God, why don't you alleviate this? Why don't you come? You could do something if you will. Number two, he could have provided healing. As soon as a messenger brought him the need of Jairus, the Lord could have healed from a distance. He didn't have to go. He could have immediately healed him from the distance there. But he didn't. And they didn't understand that. So why did he do that? Why did he delay until Lazarus was undeniably dead? And the sisters are going through agony. Was it that he didn't care? Was it that can't be, because it says in our verse, see how he loved them. He didn't delay because he was too busy. This other woman that came in and he had to deal with that. There was no hint here that really that was the problem. He didn't delay because he was afraid to go back to Jerusalem. The disciples said, you don't go back there, they're going to kill you. That wasn't it at all. I wonder if you've prayed sometimes for a relationship and didn't get better. I wonder if you've prayed that God would heal someone in your family but it didn't happen. I wonder if you've prayed that God would change somebody's heart in your family and it's still not happened. Or you've asked God to restore the relationship. Or you've prayed and asked God to send a pastor and it takes longer than you thought it was going to take. How did that affect your faith? What I'm trying to say is God had a purpose. And eventually after God's delay, after that period of silence, then he gives the reason. Verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The waiting time that they went through or that you're going through does not mean that God does not love you. That's what you can look at from this passage. It doesn't mean that God does not care. It does not mean that things are out of God's control. It means that God has some purpose in mind that's greater than what you can understand. You just have to wait and trust. You just have to wait on the Lord and trust in the Lord. Silence may be his answer to your prayer. If it is, what then are you to do? You're to trust in his sovereignty. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in what you know of God. Trust that you know God is loving. He's always good. And he has a bigger purpose. And trust then in his stillness. That is, that when you trust in the Lord, his quietness, his confidence comes into your heart. The blessings of his presence in your life. Now, I think that there's so many things here would be helpful to us to look back and say, I learned this in a period of waiting as the church waited for God to answer prayer about the next pastor. How can I transfer that? What can I take away from that that will be helpful in my life? Can you walk with the Lord and still worship Him while you're waiting? Can you trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, thank you for your precious word. What a blessing it is to our hearts. We oftentimes walk by faith and we don't even know it. And it's not until you somehow turn the light out or lead us somewhere, somehow, that we can't comprehend. And then doubt comes. And doubt is fertile ground for the devil to get in and do all kinds of nefarious work. I pray that this reminder of where we have been as a church and how you have moved in ways that we did not comprehend, but now we can see it, will be an encouragement to us in our own life and my personal life. Every person here faces times of trouble, times of stress. May we hear your word, and may that be our comfort as you call upon us to give you glory, even though we don't understand. As we close our meeting and we're still praying, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's wonderful if you're saved when you're going through a time of trial, but you know that you have a sovereign God who loves you. He's your shepherd. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has you in the palm of His hand. You can trust Him. It's wonderful to know the Lord that way. But if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ intimately, you don't know God as the sovereign God in your life, that can be a very disturbing time. Well, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll spend eternity without God. Why miss that? When Jesus said, if you'll come to me, whoever calls upon me, I will no wise cast out. Today, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you do so today? Will you just in childlike faith say, Lord, save me. I'm the sinner Jesus died for. I need you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that that would be the prayer of folks here today, and that if they have prayed that, they would not be ashamed. But as we give an invitation, they come to publicly declare, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.